Welcome to another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. We're going to continue with our discussion on eternal security, but from a Calvinistic perspective with Jeff Laird.
This is Beyond Sermons, and we try to be as scriptural as possible. So we're going to do somewhat of a rapid fire. I'm going to share a few verses with you. Actually, it's going to be a lot of verses, so I'm glad we blocked off a good amount of time. And what I'd like for you to do is just respond to each of the scriptures, expand, expound, maybe add context or whatever, as you see fit. So to the listeners, I purposely chose a snippet of scriptures, and I'm going to leave it up to the guests to share their wisdom. So the first one is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." Please comment.
Absolutely. I think a very important context that comes to that part of Hebrews are two things. One is the immediate context, and the other is the broader context. In a broader context, Hebrews speaks quite a bit about Israel's experience in the wilderness. And part of the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that God called Israel to take the promised land. And when he did that, they actually got to the border of the promised land. And he said, "Go do what I've asked you to do." And they said, no, they got scared. They participated in unbelief. Well, in response to that, God sent them on a 40-year detour through the wilderness until that entire generation died. And then they went through and took it. However, what had happened before that? Israel had been saved from slavery in Egypt. So God used these miracles. He brought them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And when they came to that point, God didn't say, "Oh, you're not going to the promised land, then I'm sending you back to Egypt." In other words, when you look at that parallel, there's parallels that Hebrews shows in salvation and obedience and what happens when you do or do not obey God. God didn't send Israel back to Egypt, but he did discipline them and he punished them. And that brings you to the immediate context in Hebrews. Those verses that come right after talk about a plot of earth. It talks about a field when you get to verses 7 and 8. And it basically says, if you have a field that God is trying to grow something in and all it produces is weeds, eventually he's going to burn it. Now, it doesn't say that he's going to sell it. It doesn't say that he's going to abandon it. It doesn't say that he's going to destroy it. It says he's going to burn it. And that's the way that you turn that field from something that's unproductive into something that's productive. And I think that comes back to what we talked about with the cutoff and the parenting thing, that at some point in time, God gets to a point with a believer where he says, if you're not going to listen to me when I say it nice, then I guess we're going to use fire. Okay. And a lot of us as believers have had times in our lives where there's things we struggled with and God has had to use personal pain and suffering in order to get a hold of us and to get attention and to make us change those things. So I think what that verse is talking about is people in that category, you can get to a point where if you're not going to obey, you're not going to listen, God is going to use that judgment and that fire on you. I also think it's important to remember that when we go to talk about discussing faith with other people, sometimes the hardest people to talk to are the ones who used to identify as Christians. These are the people who say, I'm an ex-Christian, or I've walked away, or I've rejected the faith. It's almost easier to talk objectively and reasonably about faith with someone who has been an atheist their whole life, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist. Whereas a person who has already been in that Christian context, when they decide to say, I know those things, I understand those things, I've experienced those things, and I'm rejecting them, what are you going to say to that person?
Yeah, I mean, when I read this scripture, it was very grim.
Yeah.
It was very sad. Also very scary. and hopelessness came to mind when I was reading this scripture as well, too, because it says a couple of times here, it's impossible to bring back to repentance.
Yeah.
You know, the message of Jesus Christ, you know, was hope a lot, hope filled, you know, for many people who are enslaved to sin. But here you have a situation where if you could taste of the goodness of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, I'm not even sure if this is synonymous to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Yeah. What are your thoughts?
I don't know that it necessarily is. I do think that there is still hope involved, and that's why I made the point about the field.
Yeah.
In other words, you know, when a farmer burns a field, that's not something, it's not like in an action movie, you know, where he throws a match, there's this huge explosion, and he walks away in slow-mo, and that's the end of it. You know, I mean, he's burning the field for a reason, and the reason is to restore it to what it's supposed to be. He'd rather not set it on fire, but that's what he would do. In the New Testament, when Paul talks about a particular believer in the church, and he says, you need to throw this guy out of church because of this horrific sin that he refuses to let go of. But when Paul does that, he says the reason is because hopefully that's going to bring that person back to repentance. So this judgment that you see here in Hebrews, it's scary, but I think even then there is hope, because God's ultimate goal with that is to encourage a person to have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance instead of the worldly sorrow that just leads to death.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and present a situation to you. I know somebody, an ex-Christian, now Muslim.
Yeah.
How do I talk to them about Jesus Christ and the grace and perhaps eternal security?
It depends a lot on each individual's experiences. I mean, he has his own story. He has his perspective. He has his that person, you know, they have their life. And there's no one size fits all explanation for why people make the choices and they do. I think one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we want to apply cookie cutter assumptions to things. And certainly the most important thing is just having a personal relationship that says, talk to me, tell me, what are you thinking? Where was your thought process? Why did you do this? What's your thought on this? What's your perspective on that? I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding within Islam that is used as leverage against Christianity. And a lot of that is misconceptions and misunderstandings. So it helps sometimes to talk about those specific issues. What's your perspective on things like Jesus as the Son of God, or the Trinity, or how we're supposed to behave in our lives? And you compare what that person's perception is to what the actual Bible goes through. And I think that's more useful to start with. You can then after that go into questions like, why did Muhammad tell me to read the Bible if the Bible doesn't agree with Muhammad? But you can't really get there until after you've established the baseline of the relationship.
Now, ex-Christian can also become atheist. I know somebody, a pastor's child, who declared atheism, declared themselves to be an atheist.
Right.
And subsequently, news came out that his pastoral father was unfaithful to his wife.
Yeah.
And who knows what other secret things that were going on that the kids were unfortunately privileged to. So how would I share hope with someone like that?
Those, I think, are really tough. I think that's why James talks about be very careful to call yourself a teacher, because you're going to get judged with a lot more strictness.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the things that we got to remember in the Bible, and it strikes to this topic of eternal security, the idea that just because a person has a saving relationship with Jesus does not automatically mean that person is going to be perfect in all respects and all senses. And just because people say true things about God and Jesus doesn't mean that everything about their life is exactly what God wants to be in their life. I think it's worthwhile for us to acknowledge when people have done wrong. I think it's a natural habit for us to want to defend our leaders and defend our heroes, maybe even call them our idols, so to speak, within the Christian community. We get defensive. We want to say, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. I think when you're talking to somebody who's experienced that kind of a thing, it's okay to acknowledge that that's not all right, that those things are not okay, and that what happened was sin. But the fact that we can call it sin, the fact that we recognize that it's not right, all comes from an understanding of who God is and what he wants from us, and that there's grace available for all of the people involved. It's not that God is just standing back there and saying, I'm okay with this guy cheating and doing this. It's God saying it's going to get found out and there's going to be consequences for it.
Gotcha. All right. So the next verse is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. New Living Translations again. By the way, I'm going to be using New Living Translation for all the biblical references going forward. So it says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of things that jumps out at me real quick, sure. If you could comment on them first. Work hard to prove.
Yeah.
And then do these things, and you will never fall away. Now, it sounds like there's some conditions in the midst of a guarantee.
I can see that. I like the way the NLT actually presents this, the phrasing that's used. So using it that way, we have, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. In other words, the NLT phrasing makes it pretty clear that what Peter's talking about is he's not saying work really hard to earn your status as chosen or work really hard to become chosen. He's saying work hard to prove that you really are. In other words, do things that demonstrate what already exists in your life. And I think that's part of how the Bible encourages us to be skeptical of our own selves, because we can fool ourselves. We can have shallow roots. We can think that we're doing right when we're just being selfish. So I think what Peter's saying here is actually an affirmation that your status as saved comes prior to the things you say and the things you do. And that if you actively pursue saying, look, I need to constantly be testing, examining myself, that prevents you from getting into that status of falling away.
Yeah, that's interesting. Falling away from what?
Yeah. Falling away. I think, again, we get back to Hebrews, for example. You know, there's a difference between having salvation with God and having a good relationship with God. If somebody is kind to their wife may make them a nice dinner and, you know, be open to romance and so on and so forth. If that same person is nasty to their wife on a particular day, maybe they're going to sleep on the couch and they're going to eat a peanut butter sandwich for dinner.
Right.
But there's a difference there. That doesn't mean that their relationship is completely over. Okay. It just means that there's a difference in the quality of the relationship. And I think falling away, I think Christians can experience prodigal periods. I think they can have moments where they sin and they struggle. But there's a huge difference between that and somebody who comes to find out that the faith that they thought they had is like what Jesus talks about in Matthew, where he says there's going to be a certain group of people who are going to say, but didn't I do this and do this and do that? Yeah. And he's going to say, I never knew you.
Yeah.
So no.
Yeah. Now, the goal of the rest of these scriptures is for us to be introspective. This is for the listeners, especially for us to look within our black circles that we mentioned earlier. So I just want the listeners to understand that these questions are designed, for each of you, as well as for Jeff, as well as for myself. I found this, in preparing for this podcast, to be very introspective. You know, my prayer life did spike. So moving on to the next scripture, let's stick with 2 Peter. Let's move to the next chapter, where it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, and it says, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again. They are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness. I'm sorry. If they had never known the way to righteousness, than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb where it says, a dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. Please comment.
I think that the analogies that are given there at the end help us with the context to understand there. A dog is what it is. It's a creature of instinct. And Peter also talks about in his scriptures how people who don't have a legitimate relationship with God act like creatures of instinct. They don't act like reasoning people made in the image of God, the way that we're supposed to be. Same thing with a pig. Jesus used the example of pigs when he talked about being careful not to get into arguments or wasting time with people who clearly aren't interested. When he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He's not insulting anybody. He's just making the point that you're literally giving to the pig something that is not only not what they want, it's the opposite of what they want. There's no reason to give the pearl to the pig because you're just going to make the pig angry. And I think what Peter's talking about here is something similar to what we said when it comes to those persons who've had experience with Christianity. I think not only because if they're a non-believer and they see, they taste, they experience, but then they decide to turn away, now they're worse off because their whole perception of Christianity is now poisoned. It's tainted. They have false ideas. Now they have confused notions about what Christianity means. And now all of those things are mushed in and mixed together with their perception of the faith. So that's where Peter in this context is talking about false teachers. That's what makes them so dangerous.
Yeah.
Because you take somebody who's starting to grasp and understand faith, and then you just vomit this stuff into it. And now that person has all the good and all the bad mixed up together, and they can't separate them.
Yeah. I think Jesus makes a reference to that, to the Pharisees as well, too. Basically by shutting the doors of heaven to people while trying to usher them to heaven.
Right.
Yeah. I'm not paraphrasing very well, but I'm just doing a quick brain dump.
You make them twice as son of hell as you are.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Yes. Right.
This concludes another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. If you enjoyed this episode and would like to support, please visit beyondsermons.com to rate and subscribe on the podcast platform of your choice. God bless, and be blessed to be a blessing.